If you have a Bible, you can join me in turning to James chapter 1. That'll be our text for this morning. Oftentimes people say, I have good news and I have some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? That's a loaded question. And maybe you're really optimistic and you think to yourself, well, at least there's good news to counteract the bad news. Or maybe you're more like me and you think, with bad news, how am I going to enjoy the good news? But what if somebody was to say to you, and this is our sermon title, the good news is there is no bad news. Would you really believe them? Would you believe them that throughout life there is no such thing as bad news? You'd say, that sounds crazy. And I understand why we would say that. But I believe James is making a point here early on in chapter 1 that for the Christian, there truly is no bad news because no matter what happens, we have all joy. Not just joy plus something else, but all joy. Let me read for us the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And would you look with me also at verse 12? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you give us faith, that you strengthen our faith, that you give us joy, and you give us blessings and reward. You give us many good and precious gifts. And when we ask, you give us wisdom abundantly, without reproaching us, without making us feel guilty, without shaming us for continually asking. So may we ask, and may we count these trials, these difficulties in our life as all joy. Would you give us the ability to do that? Would you strengthen us to do that? Would you give us the knowledge to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week in our afternoon service, we took some time to read James chapter 1 together, and I trust that was a beneficial exercise for us, an opportunity for us to spend more time considering this passage. I want to zero in, though, here at the very beginning of what James says that kind of lays the groundwork for the rest of his book, all right, the rest of this letter. And so who is this James guy? There's a lot of options. Most likely it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who you might remember early on in Jesus' ministry did not believe in Jesus. He was one who would have made fun of Jesus. He would have ridiculed him. He would have called him crazy. And yet in verse 1, what does he call Jesus? Our Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he call himself? The servant or the slave. I don't know too many siblings that would call themselves their brother's slave. The younger ones might feel like it at times, but to write that down in a letter and say, hey, here's who I am, I'm my brother's slave, denotes a great change in James' life. James was known to be a man of intense prayer. His nickname was Camel Knees. And so he was one who was known for praying. And so when he tells people, you should be praying, it's not something that he was saying, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He's offering them to follow his example of prayer. And James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, but he's not writing to people who are still in Jerusalem. He's writing to people who are scattered away from Jerusalem. And we were talking, I was talking with my 10th graders this week about this. We were looking also at 1 Peter. Consider this. I mean, what if persecution came so intensely into our country that you had to leave and go somewhere else? You had to just pick up everything you've got and just go live somewhere else. You've lost your home. You've lost your community. You've lost your work, your job, your opportunity for employment. You've lost your connections. You're running for your life. And you've got to find a place to stay, and you've got to start from scratch all over again. And in the case of these people, James also talks about the fact that they were very poor, but they were being afflicted by rich people. They were being oppressed, and their wages were being withheld. They were being dragged into court. So it wasn't just that they were starting over life, and life became better and better and better. Life just seemed to keep on getting worse. And James says, count it all joy. James, you're insane. You are nuts. None of us would read that in their circumstance and go, oh yeah, that'd be an easy thing for them to do. Surely that's not a big deal for them. But James is not telling them something that was impossible. James was telling them something that he had experienced, and it's something that Peter writes about because he had experienced, and it's what Paul writes about because he has experienced it. And so we can have great confidence. If these people learned to have joy in all of their circumstances, then we can as well. So as James writes to these people who literally were running for their life, Acts tells us, and if you want to see kind of the point from which James is talking about these dispersed people, you'd go back to Acts chapter 7 and 8, and you'd see in chapter 7 the stoning of Stephen. In chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. That's Saul who would be called Paul. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Right? They stuck it out, but others were scattered. And so what do the apostles do? They write to those who were scattered, and they say, hey, we're still here in Jerusalem, but listen, even though you left, you can have the kind of joy that we have. Why does James write this letter to scattered, afraid, abused people? Well, I believe verse 4 kind of gets to his point. And I'll just highlight it quickly here, and then we'll come back to it in a second. But James's point in writing to this is that they would become mature. We might say that they'd grow up, but really it's more than that. The idea is that they would be perfect and complete. And the word that he uses is one that doesn't necessarily mean sinless. The word is really the idea that all the pieces are there and they're in the right place, to use a puzzle analogy. All the pieces are there and they're in the right place, every single one of them. And so there's areas in each of our lives where we would say, I don't think I have all the pieces, and I've kind of forced some of these pieces together. I don't really think they go that way. And James is saying, hey, you can have all of the pieces, and you can have them put in all the right places. And what we need in order to do that is wisdom. So we ask from God for that wisdom. And what God does is he gives us good and precious and perfect gifts to accomplish that. One of those being wisdom, but some of those being trials. And so James is going to explain to us how it is that God uses trials to make us perfect, to make us complete. So that's where he's focused on. And so the first command that James gives to these people who are struggling, who are afraid, who are nervous, who have all of their life just ripped out from under them is, rejoice! Count it all joy! Again, we think that's crazy because in order for us to have this kind of a sentiment, we would think he was saying, hey, count it all joy. You just won the lottery. Some of you are going, I don't play the lottery. Okay, your neighbor won the lottery and he gave you half. Count it all joy. You just got the promoted to the highest place in your company. Count it all joy. Right, those things that generally speaking for humans cause us joy is things that make us independent. If I've got a ton of money, I don't have to depend on anybody. I can go buy whatever it is I want to buy. I can pay off all my bills. I'm going to be independent. And James says, you don't need to be independent. You are created to be dependent upon God and to trust in Him. And he's got more money than the lottery. He's got a higher position than any at your company. There is nothing in this life that compares with God. So being dependent on him is not that bad of a thing. It's actually what we were designed to be. And yet we so often struggle and fight. And I just want to be independent. I just want to do this on my own. And if I had more money, if I had more authority, if I had better friends, if I had this situation, if I lived in this kind of a place and had this kind of a comfortable lifestyle, then I could be joyful. And James is saying, that's the way the natural, unsaved person thinks. But we were created, we are made different as followers of Christ. We can count it joy when none of those things are true. When we are poor, and the rich are dragging us into court to take away the little that we have. When those who owe us payment for the work we've done for them, and they hold that back and make us starve, he says, you can count that joy. You might not be convinced yet, all right? So he's going to make an argument, but that's his command to us. Count it all joy. Okay, James. Show us how we're supposed to do this. Now, I probably should have said this earlier, but I'll just put it in here. This is a caveat. And I kind of mentioned it when we read through 1 Peter 1. To say all joy does not mean something absent of necessarily of grief. Right? And Peter makes it pretty clear that joy and grief are not mutually exclusive. Like if you have one, you don't have the other. It's possible to be grieving and still have joy. All right, so little caveat. If someone was to die in your family, don't go, well, James says I'm supposed to count it joy, so let's throw a party, let's jump up and down. No, that would be not what he's saying. What he is talking about, though, is the trials that come into our life that would cause us normally to not have joy, to walk away. And you say, well, the death of a loved one never really causes us joy, does it? Well, Scripture actually gives us a way to look at death in a different way. And Paul highlights that to the Philippians, where he's talking about, hey, there's this opportunity for me to die. And that would be great. I would see Jesus face to face. But I might get left here. And that's good too. If I get left here, yeah, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get thrown in jail. I'm going to get beaten. Yeah. But it means more fruit for ministry. It means greater things for you. Good news. If I die, good news. If I stay here, good news. It's all good news. It's no bad news. And so when we come to a point in our life where something happens and we say, this is causing my heart to grieve, that's a natural thing. Jesus grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Grieving is not a sin. But what he's saying, don't let the grief carry you so far that you say, I can't have joy as well. He's saying, no, you can have both. You can have both. How do we do that? He's going to tell us. He's going to make his argument here. All right, so the command is, consider it a joyful thing to face trials of various kinds. Consider it a joyful thing to face trials of various kinds. And we've already kind of highlighted some of the variety of trials that these folks were going through. But really, that's the idea. It's specifically, we could say literally, different colored trials. And I don't know that James was necessarily thinking this way, but a lot of times we color code things to kind of show the intensity. You know, when you hear code red, you know, usually that means it's pretty high up there, right? Or you hear of an amber alert, right? And you know, oh, okay, that's what's going on, right? We use colors that way. And here, his idea is not necessarily to say, hey, different levels, different intensities perhaps, but what he's saying is there's going to be trials that are going to hit you in different aspects of your life, different categories of your life. And you might get to the point where in some areas of your life you're like, yeah, you know, I've got that figured out. I know how to be joyful when this type of trial comes. And he's saying, yeah, heads up, there's a different kind coming, okay? And you're going to learn how to count that joy too. And then you're going to figure that one out, and another one's going to come. You're like, no. And he's like, anticipate that. Anticipate that. But recognize it is still possible to count it all joy even when you're facing different types of trials, variety of trials, levels of intensity. Where is his argument? Verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Philippians, and we were seeing that Paul was talking about how we rejoice in all situations because we are praying thankfully to God for all things. And one of the things that he says there is that the peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds. Right? Verse 2 addresses kind of our hearts, right? Rather than only grieving, we can have joy. Verse 3 talks about our minds, our thinking. Here's the thinking that kind of controls our emotions then on this. Why? We know, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So this idea of testing, it's the same word that Peter's using to talk about when they would refine gold, right? That they would purify it by putting it into intense heat. They put the fire under it and just burn it so it melts and all those impurities float to the top. And what do you end up with? You end up with pure gold, and it's not only more valuable, it's more useful. And he says, just the same way as they test and purify the genuineness of gold and bring it out more pure, that's what God's doing to you with these trials. Yeah, it's fiery, it's hot. It's not comfortable. And yet what it's doing is it's removing those things out of your life that would rot out your faith, that would degrade your ability to show dependence upon God. And so he says, these trials are coming. And what are they doing? It's testing. It's purifying your faith. Now, is he talking about your faith that leads to salvation? All right, we could probably spend a little bit of time arguing about this. Peter does bring in that concept of salvation, and James is going to talk about it as well. But I think the idea of having faith in God for your salvation lasts and affects more than just your salvation. It's not like, well, I got my ticket to heaven, so I don't need God anymore. It's the idea of, I trust in God for everything, especially my eternity, especially my forgiveness of sins, but he also is interested in being Lord of my life here on earth. And I need to trust in him in every aspect of my life here. So it is faith in God. But it's not saying that your faith in God for salvation is getting more pure. It's saying your faith in God for everything is getting more pure. And we have tons of examples of this in the Old Testament. There's examples in the New Testament too. But when you read Hebrews 11, for example, and he says, listen, one after another, all these guys that had faith, think about the trials that they went through. You know, think about a guy like Job. It wasn't that Job was really that bad of a guy to begin with. I mean, that was God's point to Satan. Have you considered Job? Look at what an awesome guy he is. Look at how he depends upon me for forgiveness of sins, not only for me or for him, but for his children as well. Look at all the good that he's doing. And Satan's like, yep, that's because you've given him all these blessings. Send trials his way. And then he won't have joy in you. And at the end of chapter 1, what does Job say? Forget this. Forget this. No more joy for Job. No, he says, hey, the Lord gives. Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. But guess what? You get to the end of Job, and Job learned some new things. He didn't start off bad. He started off fairly good, probably ahead of most of us, if not all of us, right? And yet there was still growth in his life. There still was change that needed to happen. His faith needed to grow. It needed to be purified. It needed to be strengthened. And what did God use? Lousy friends, right? And advice that was terrible. And pain and suffering and loss. But Job came out on the other side, purified faith. What about Joseph or Abraham or any of the examples we look at? You look at how God strengthened and encouraged their faith, and you see Abraham, a man who's known as the father of our faith. Right? We are called children of Abraham when we have the same faith in God that Abraham had. But did Abraham always have perfect faith? Tell him you're my sister. He only did that once, though, right? Faith needs to grow. We have not been perfected in our faith. And so James is saying, hey, you're going through trials, and I recognize that's not fun, but listen. God's doing a work in you. You are part of his work. A lot of times we walk about and do life as if, well, I'm doing work for God. And that's not false. But you recognize what Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship. We're the work. He's doing a work in us. And then he's using us to do a work as well. So in order for us to be useful for the work he has prepared us to do, we need purified faith, tested faith. And so he uses trials to test our faith. And what do we do when we go through a trial? We suffer. And we learn that God is faithful. He didn't abandon me. He didn't throw me aside. He didn't just back the bus up over me and run over me again. He continues to be faithful to me, even though I'm not faithful to him. And the next time a trial comes and we say, you know what, last time, God was faithful. I think he's going to be faithful in this one too. Now our faith has increased. Now it's been strengthened. And James says, and that's just the beginning. It keeps happening over and over and over again. It's like, Lord, couldn't you come up with a different system? Like, couldn't we just download an upgrade to our faith every month and just do it that way? But he says, no. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. And that may not be a word that we use every day. This is actually, the way James wrote it, a compound word that has two different words kind of joined together. One of them is the word for patience, and the other is the word for endurance. Now, which of those is an activity? I guess patience, that's hard work, but what are you really doing when you're being patient? If I tell you, start being patient, what action are you going to do to be patient? Right? That's one of the hardest things for me, actually. I hate waiting. I hate being patient. And what is, we want to engage. We want to do something. This trial is coming, and I want to do something. I want to fix it. I want to get out from underneath it. And he says, no, be patient. Patient for what? patient for God to accomplish his work through this. And drop back down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. See, we get the trial and we think, how do I get out? How do I get away from this trial? How do I just get through it? Just, let you know, fast forward through this thing. Let's go. Lord, deliver me. Get me out of this. And he says, no, there's a blessing that comes when you stay steadfast under the trial. And you let that pressure build upon you. Patient endurance. He says, when your faith is tested, it produces that patient endurance. Where you're not looking for the exit ramp. You're not trying to pull the ripcord and, you know, jump out of the plane. It's like, get me out. And he says, no. The pressure from this trial is doing a work in you. Just like when you stick cookies in the oven, you don't stick them in for a second and go, oh, those are hot, let's pull it out. No, it's got to do work or else those eggs are going to make you sick or whatever. There's something about that. It's cookie dough and stuff. But you recognize, no, we got to leave it in for a certain time. That's accomplishing its purpose. And he's saying the trials are meant to accomplish a purpose. Don't pull them out of the oven too early. Remain steadfast. God has not lost control. He's not saying, you know, hey, you're in there. Hope you make it. He's with us in the trial. He's not left us. He's not forsaken us. He's not pulling away his grace and his mercy. It's one of the interesting things that Peter says. Let grace and peace be multiplied to you. Might you receive this in the fullness. And that's a good prayer that we should be praying for each other. It's not that God stopped giving the grace. He continues giving it. But we aren't looking to him for strength. We're not looking to him in dependence. We're looking for how can I fix this situation? And how can I alleviate all of this pressure? And he says, no. The pressure's there on purpose. And it's showing you God is faithful. And the longer you stay under there, the more endurance you're going to get. It's like when you go to the gym and you lift weights. You know, the more pressure, it's difficult and it can be painful. They have an expression, though, no pain, no gain. I prefer no pain is no pain. Stay home. But he's saying when God puts this pressure on you, it's not to crush you, it's to strengthen you. That's the goal. It's improving your faith and causing you to have this patient endurance. So that when more pressure comes on later, you're not weak and feeble and get crushed by it, but you're still straining and you're saying, God, I can't handle this. I need your help. And as he helps us, our faith is strengthened and purified. And James says, and then another trial comes. Okay, here we go. Put another plate on the bar. Put another plate on this side. All right. God, you were faithful last time. I'm going to trust in you to be faithful this time. And he says, and it just happens over and over and over and over and over again. But if we know that God's not doing this to hurt us, he's doing it to strengthen us, he says, then you can have a whole joy when the next trial comes. Not because of the pain and the difficulty and the strain of it, but because God's going to show himself faithful here. How's God going to fix this? Let's patiently endure and wait for him to do what he's doing. What if Moses had had this before they left Egypt? Guys, we've been suffering in Egypt all this time, but we're going to go out. And when we go out, probably we're going to suffer again. And that God's going to use that as a way to show us his... It's going to be an opportunity for God to show us his power and his grace. So let's see what kind of suffering we're going to go through. And they go out and they get trapped by the Red Sea. And instead of complaining, they go, all right, God, we're looking forward to seeing how you fix this. Whew. Red Sea parts. Oh, I'd have never guessed that. That was cool. All right, here we go. And then Pharaoh's army is following. Uh-oh. God, how are you going to fix that? Whoosh. Oh, That was cool. Getting kind of hungry, God. How are you going to fix that? Right? And if instead of saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this within my limitations, we go, God's not limited by anything. He's the one that's going to take care of this. Let's wait and see how he does it. Let's trust and depend on him. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul said, or James says, so if you're in this situation and you don't understand, you don't have wisdom, ask God for it. It's not like he's saying, hey, I want this to be a mystery for you forever. He wants us to have the wisdom to understand it, to see how he's working and how he's using this to produce the steadfastness in us. If we don't get it, he says, keep going to God. He's never going to slam you for coming and asking again. Doesn't matter if it's your first time or your millionth time. He's one who gives generously to all without reproach. He's not going to make you feel bad because you don't understand. He's going to keep giving wisdom. And so he says, so the testing of your faith is improving, it's strengthening, it's producing steadfastness, that patient endurance, that fortitude that you need to persevere. But not only does God want you to be perfect and complete, he wants that steadfastness to be perfect and complete. So that's what Paul, I read Paul a lot. James says in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. And that word full effect is that same word that Paul says at the end to make you perfect. Let the steadfastness have its perfect effect. That all the pieces are there and they're in the right place. That patient endurance is going to have a full effect. What is the full effect of patient endurance? That we are made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So do we want steadfastness to have its full effect? Recognizing that means more testing of our faith. But James says, God wants you to be perfect and complete. And that's why he's using these things in your life. That's his goal. You are the work that he is working on. So in order for us to be complete, to be mature, to reach that high standard that God has for us, he says you need to let steadfastness have its full, complete, perfect effect. So that you will be lacking in nothing. That is, that there will be no area, no aspect of your life where you don't depend upon God to provide and to strengthen and to make you perfect. That never in your life do you say, here's something I can do without God's help. Or I don't need you anymore, God. I got it all. No, all of our faith. And there also won't be something that we desire more than God. God, you're wonderful and all, but if I had this car and you, then I'd be happy. I could be joyful then. He says, no. You have everything you need for life and godliness in Christ. When we realize that, it may be because of the trials in our life is God taking things away from us that we desire and love more than him. And you say, but how can I be joyful if the thing that gives me joy is taken away from me? When you find out God gives you more joy. When you find that there's lasting, satisfying joy in Christ, then you don't miss those other things. And at the end of Hebrews, there were people that they rejoiced because their stuff got stolen. You ever had anybody break in your house and you went, sweet, it's all gone. But that's what these people did because they said, hey, what we're looking forward to in heaven will never be stolen, and it's so much better. We get to see Christ. We get to be with him forever. We get to have the full inheritance that he's promised to us. None of that can be stolen. Glad they got that stuff out of the house. Now I don't have to idolize those things anymore. I can focus more on Christ. James says, count it all joy when these trials of various kinds come to you, because this testing of your faith is producing your endurance, the steadfastness. And the promise, verse 12, is blessing and reward. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. If we stay under the trial, if we stay under the pressure and depend upon God through it, not only will we have that steadfast endurance to be able to handle the other trials that are coming, but he says you'll also be blessed with a reward, a crown, which is life that God will give you. He said, but how, I didn't earn it. I was the one just staying under the trial, getting crushed. I was just the one feeling the pressure while God lifted the load and took care of it all. Yeah, that's grace. Because God doesn't just give you grace to sustain you in that moment. He's giving you grace for the rest of eternity. And one of the gracious things that he does is he rewards us. As we stand steadfast, remain steadfast under trials. So when those trials come, do we want to complain about the pressure, or do we want to look forward to the way God is going to deal with this issue and reward us? And James is saying here, there's a lot of reasons for us to be joyful. Because if we were to run away, that doesn't stop the next trial from coming. And if we run away from that one, it's not going to stop the next one from coming. And if these trials that are coming are going to get increased in strength, and we meet those head on without steadfastness, we are woefully unprepared. But if we stay under the trial, depending solely on Christ and not on ourselves, he says we will have the steadfastness to endure. We will be prepared for the next trial and the next trial and the next trial. And as those things are testing us, our faith is growing in Christ. Our joy is growing as we see him faithfully protect us. And the blessings come with a reward. James says, so it's all good news. It's all good news. There's no bad news here. The difficult circumstances that are coming in your life, you could never face those on your own, but God is with you. You know, we're laughing, joking earlier about winning the lottery or somebody giving us a lot of money. You say, I could count it all joy if somebody gave me $900 million. Yeah, that's tough assignment, right? I could count it all joy. But does that $900 million do anything for you in eternity? And what does it really do for you in this life? You get $900 million, now you got to start thinking about security. How am I going to protect it? How am I going to keep from spending it? And if I was to spend all that, what would I do then? Right, as much fun as we could think about having with $900 million, it really is not giving us joy. It certainly is not lasting joy. And James says, we've got something far greater than gold that's purified. We've got something far better than $900 million. We have something that lasts for eternity. So count it all joy. Let's pray for one another. That as the trials that come this week, and next week, and on into the rest of 2023, that we will respond by counting them all joy. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth of it. We're thankful for this reminder. The things that we already know, but sometimes so quickly forget, that you will never leave us. You'll never forsake us, that you are with us, and that these trials are not meant to punish and destroy us. They are meant to strengthen us. Help us to trust in you more today because of the way you've shown yourself faithful in our trials. As perhaps we consider some of the rough parts of last year, help us to look at how you were faithful in those difficulties and how you strengthened our faith in you through them. Might you help each of us to count it all joy as various trials come, because we know These are building our endurance. For Jesus' glory, and even for our reward, help us to count it all joy. Amen.